Walker.
I certainly appreciate the great work that's being done here at the school. And I know that these men are receiving great training from God's Word. And when they're sent out into the field, will do a great job in teaching the truth and doing that which they need to be doing to bring glory to God Almighty. I remember my days back at the Memphis School of Preaching when Roy Hearn and the other instructors there used to say this: if you want to learn how to preach, study the prophets. Study the life of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and other men in the Bible like that, and you'll learn how to be a preacher. And that's exactly right. You know, I've listened to these speeches today, and I say amen to each and every one of them. And they have emphasized good, strong preaching. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. What's killing the church right now is they're not receiving that in many places. And you and I have got to make sure that that good, strong preaching is heard. It used to be the case when you could go down the highways and the byways of this country, and if you turned the radio on, if it's one of our brethren, you'd recognize it immediately because of the distinctive sound. Now you got to wait till the program goes off the air to make sure it was sponsored by our brethren. Isn't that something? I contend that our great brotherhood is being destroyed by what I call cute sermons. Three cute little points and a poem, and the brethren not being indoctrinated at all relative to what the Word of God says. You don't find Zechariah involved in that kind of preaching. You don't find Hosea involved in that kind of preaching, or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. No, they spoke up and they told the people exactly what they needed to hear. Now we need to do that, and we need to do it in love. People often say, how in the world have y'all managed to convert somewhere between 70 and 100 people by a radio program? And we've got some brethren today who believe that it's a waste of money to buy radio time. Depends on what you do with the time. Now if you get on there and beat around the bush, it's a waste of money. Dan Bailey, who spoke here earlier, is on our Tuesday crew. We have a Tuesday crew and a Thursday crew, 1 hour each day, and we allow the callers to call in and ask any question they want to ask. If they want to take us on, so be it. We don't mind. We ask that they do it in love and that they have Bible for what they're going to promote. We tell our speakers this: say anything you want to say that you can establish with God's Word. Say it in love. And beside that, we have no rules. Now what we mean by that, brethren, if they wish to get on there and say, and they do, as well as I say it as well, you can't be a member of a man-made church and expect to go to heaven. You can't do that. And we call the names. And we do it in love and kindness, but we do it. And we tell the people we're doing it because we love you. We're not mad at you. We love you. And if we're telling you wrong, call in and show us from God's Word where it is wrong. But on the other hand, if we're telling you the truth, we expect you to be honest enough to give up that which you believe or practice, which is not in God's Word. Now listen, brethren, when I do a home Bible study, and we got so many of them now that we can't take care of them. When I do a home Bible study, one of the first things I tell the people is this: every religious group has a philosophy, and we have one as well. And ours is that we do only that which is authorized by God's Word. That's what the Bible says. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now the problem, as you'll see as we go over the verses, time permitting, in Zechariah 7, 1 through 7, and also in Zechariah 8, 18 and 19, is that when Judah was carried into Babylonian captivity, they went down there and they started to institute fast days without biblical authority. And not only that, there are some implications that this was not under the Lord at all, but rather they were saddened by the fact that they had lost their homeland, they had lost their homes, they had lost their jobs, and they were brokenhearted over that rather than being brokenhearted over the fact that they had violated the law of God, offended the Most High God, and they were slow to learn that lesson. Now, you and I need to realize that when we commit sin, we offend God. And we violate His law. And there's a price to be paid for that. In John 4:24, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, with that in mind, we often take that verse, and rightly so, and show some things about truth and attitude. Notice these four observations. One can be engaged in a right act with the wrong attitude. See, one can do that. For instance, one might come to services, sing, pray, partake of the Lord's Supper, etc., and their heart not be in it. They're coming to be seen of men. They're not really concerned with adoring God and worshiping God. Secondly, one can be engaged in a wrong activity with a right attitude to the best of his or her ability. I was there at one time involved in a wrong activity in a religious group teaching error, believing that I was saved. And I did that with all my heart, or as Paul would say, with a good conscience. Until somebody loved me enough, a member of the church, erring member of the church, who showed me that I did not have Bible authority for the things which I was doing. And I shall forever be indebted to him. When he first started to say, "Now Wesley, you don't have Bible authority for those instruments you're using. You don't have Bible authority for the mourner's bench. You don't have Bible authority for letting those women do what they're doing." That wasn't the most pleasant thing I'd ever heard. But it later became extremely pleasant because he loved me enough to tell me what I needed to hear. And then one can be engaged in a wrong activity with the wrong attitude. You can be practicing error and have a rotten attitude on top of that. But then most importantly, you can be involved in the right activity with the right attitude. Now, you and I must make sure that's what we do across the board. Not in some things, but across the board. Now, these people are going to go to the priest and the prophets in chapter 7 and say, "What about the fast that we used to be involved in down in Babylon when we used to weep upon a certain month? Should we continue that now that we're back in the promised land?" That within itself is telling. They understood that God had not commanded that, or why ask the question? Can you imagine Gene going to the elders and saying, "Should we continue to teach that baptism is for the remission of sins?" He's not going to do that. Why? Because he knows what the Bible says on the subject. One is not going to bring up that which is authorized as a general rule and say, "Shall we continue that?" One knows it must be continued. Now, don't misunderstand me. They're brethren. That will do that. It always scares me when I know a man, say, that's held the truth, a gospel preacher, say on a subject like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then he says to me, "Wesley, I'm rethinking my position." Red flags go up. when I know where he's always stood, and now he's going to rethink his position. Let me tell you something. Once you have studied adequately any subject, and you know what God says on that subject, there's no use to rethink it. Now, brethren, there's some things I believe that I'm not open-minded on. Now, that offends some people, but it doesn't offend me or God. I'm not open-minded on whether or not there's a God. The evidence is in. I'm not open-minded on whether or not the Bible's inspired. The evidence is in. I'm not open-minded on the plan of salvation or the oneness of the church. I'm not open-minded on those things. And when we come across on radio, they know we're not open-minded on it. And we point out, here is what the Bible says. Now, if that's not what the Bible says, you show us, and we'll be glad to accept it. Look at verse 1, Zechariah 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew. Now, I want you to notice that the word of the Lord here comes in the fourth year. The first vision came in the second year of Darius. But I want you to notice in both cases, and in every case in the book of Zechariah, it is made plain that it is the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, that's what you and I need to proclaim. We have a great prison ministry going. And we tell those men, if we can show it to you from God's word, you're obligated to believe it. And if we can't, you're obligated to reject it. That's what we tell them in the school of preaching. And that's what we tell them on radio. We tell them, never take our word for anything. Eternity's too long. Hell is too hot for a person to be lost because he or she listened to a preacher. Think of all the people that are going to be in hell because they took the word of people like Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, etc. I'd rather be Hitler come judgment day. I kid you not. All Hitler did was take the lives of people. Now, that's ungodly. It's sinful. It's wrong. But these preachers are robbing the souls of men and women by standing up and saying, God said when God did not say it. A man like that will be found a liar. He is a liar. And come judgment day, he and those who follow him shall be lost. You and I don't want to be in that group. Notice certain men are sent. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now, shall we continue the fast? We want to know God's position. Listen, that is a proper attitude. But they should have thought about that when they were down in captivity fixing to institute these things, whether or not they should have been done. The Ethiopian eunuch said this, and it's a wonderful attitude. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man. All he wanted to do was to apply the scripture correctly. Would to God that everyone upon the face of the earth had that attitude, that they would not misuse John 3:16, but use it correctly, that they would not misuse the thief on the cross, but use him correctly, and would learn the difference between things like the Old Testament, New Testament, etc. Now, several of our speakers, Skip, I think, in particular, indicated seeing it from God's vantage point. all that's important. See it from God's vantage point. Take a subject even like death. It breaks our heart to lose a loved one. But if we learn to see it from God's viewpoint, when a person is a faithful member of the body of Christ and dies, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. We start to see a different view of death and the beauty thereof, of stepping into eternity to be with God forever. And even those who die lost, we've got to try to see it from God's vantage point. My dad lived to be almost 92 years of age. And for 92 years, he said no to the gospel of Christ. Brethren, shall I weaken my position on the plan of salvation and the oneness of the church because my father made a wrong decision? I love that man to death. Precious memories of my father shall ever be mine as long as I'm sound of mind. But I can't weaken my view toward God and the Bible because somebody made a bad decision. He's in the hands of a fair God, and God's made a comment on my father and everybody in that category. Those who do not obey the gospel of Christ are going to be lost. I believe God. I hate it for my father, but I believe God. I got to choose between my father and what God said on the subject. And I know God is right. Now, one problem Ezekiel had, I'm going to switch you to Ezekiel for a moment. As he was down in Babylon, is that the people couldn't totally understand why they were there. And keep in mind, all the people have not been carried from Jerusalem yet down into captivity. And some back in Jerusalem are saying, this thing's not going to be as bad as what some of these prophets like Jeremiah is saying. Don't you worry about that. And people were coming to Ezekiel wanting to know, is this thing really as bad as it appears to be? God wants them to see how bad it is. Watch God inform the prophet so the prophet can tell it like it is. See, the bottom line is this. God has given you and me the information we need in the Bible to be the kind of preachers, elders, deacons, members of the body of Christ we need to be. Look at Ezekiel 8. I love the chapter. If you've never preached on Ezekiel 8, please repent and do it. Boy, you're talking about a great chapter. If you've never taught through the book of Ezekiel, verse by verse, do it. We shun Ezekiel. They're talking about a blessing. Look at chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Somebody unplug the clock. We got a lot of material to cover. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me. Now, probably, when you study the book of Ezekiel, the elders are probably there trying to find out what all is going on. How long are we going to be here? Is this thing really this bad? What have we done? Etc. God is going to take Ezekiel and say, you want to know what's been done? I'm going to show you. Look at verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward. Fire, and from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Here is a brilliant display, as it were, of the brilliance of the presence. Verse number 3. And he put forth the form of a hand. Now in this vision, envision a hand coming forth. You see a hand. Now what this hand is going to do is get Ezekiel by the hair of the head. Some of us couldn't be in this vision. Get him by the hair of the head and take him over to Jerusalem and say, I want you to see why you and my children are where you are. I want you to see it. So notice then again, verse 3, and he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me into the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat, now watch it, of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. I want you to see. Look right there. What do you see? An idol. That's what's provoked me to jealousy. What did I tell you in my law? I told you there that you're not to have any other gods before me. Verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now again, in vision, the glory of God in a vision showing up there. Verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Look down here, Ezekiel. See that idol? Down there for the gates where you come into the altar. See that? That's why you are where you are, and that's why Judah is where they are. Then look at verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but they, notice, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Ezekiel, don't you see why I left the tabernacle? Don't you see why I can't be at the temple? Don't you see why I left the place? Listen, folks. There comes a time when God will withdraw himself from his people. And it's being taught right here. As a matter of fact, you study the book of Ezekiel, and he gives another vision where the presence of God is seen leaving the temple. That's it. I'm not going to be here anymore. Why? Because of... Think of the congregations of God's people where God no longer will dwell. Do you know there are congregations that's set as a goal to have women preachers, women elders? Now, folks, we have no problem with that if they can give us a thus saith the Lord. But they can't give us a thus saith the Lord. Therefore, we got a major problem. See, they're going beyond what God has authorized. And the sad part is their attitude's wrong. They want to be politically correct instead of correct in the sight of God. We have people call the radio program, Wesley, don't you realize that the majority of the people in this area disagree with you? And we say, in love, we don't care. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. We're trying to be right in the sight of God, not right in the sight of men. Maybe you've misunderstood the purpose of this program, and we want you to go with us. And if we've offended you, if we've done it because of our attitude, we're sorry. But if it's the Word of God that's offended you, we can't apologize. And we don't intend to apologize. Let me go a little bit further here. Oh, I'd love to read the whole chapter. I'd plan to read the whole chapter unto you, but time is running out and I've got to cover the verses which have been assigned to me. Now, every time almost that God takes him and shows him a terrible thing, he says, oh, you've seen nothing yet. I'm going to show you greater abominations. I want you to see why my people are down in captivity. Now look at verse number 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Open that door, go in and see what's going on here. You'll find out why you are where you are. And you can tell the people down in Babylon why they are there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. He saw figures of all kinds of beasts and creeping things everywhere. Then verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men, the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. You've got the elite men of the city behind closed doors. Not that they had to go behind closed doors. They did it openly. Worshiping every creature, every beast that one could worship. Then notice, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. What an attitude for so-called spiritual leaders. And on down through here, I'd love to read it all, but the Lord says, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait till I show you these abominations. So what he's saying is, here's why you're down there. Now these men that come to these priests and prophets want to know, should we quit weeping over the fast days that we have assigned? And God is going to answer that by saying, in essence, you didn't do this unto me. You did it unto yourselves. You didn't have the Bible authority to do it, and you missed the very point to a large degree of why you were in captivity. Now the remnant learned that point, and because God punished them correctly, got to go back into the land. Now, we know that a fast can be done in a way that's not pleasing to God. We know that based on what the Word of God says. Remember Jesus in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And my Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now you see, one can have a wrong attitude even in fasting. And the Lord pointed that out. You got to have the right attitude. He also pointed out, and I'll not read the scriptures because of time, he also pointed out that one can have the wrong attitude in almsgiving and in praying in Matthew 6, 1 through 5. See, when these people got ready to give, they wanted the trumpet blown so everybody would see what was being given. When they'd go out on a street corner to pray, they'd strike a pose so everybody could see that they were praying to God. They wanted people to admire them. They wanted people to respect them for, quote, being holy. God says, okay, they got their reward. They didn't do it to call upon me. They didn't do it to glorify me. They did it to glorify self, and therefore it is wrong. And so he would not accept that. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice the attitude's got to be right. The act must be right for what we're doing spiritually to be right. And some verses that should get your attention and mine along this line is found in Isaiah 1, verse 10 beginning. I want you to turn there and look. And boy, if Gene got up here or Emmanuel preaching like this, why, the whole congregation would be upset. I've never done some of the things the Lord has done or some of the things these other men have done. And one of the problems might be that this is the reason that we're not touching the hearts of people. Sometimes we need to let people know in a very honest way, in a very sincere way, in a very loving way, you're wrong, and you're going to have to change. Not because I say so, but because God Almighty says so. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 10, beginning. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. By the way, in Ezekiel, God makes the argument, if I don't bring you into judgment, speaking of his people, I need to raise Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. That's right. If God's not going to be fair across the board, he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when his own people did the same thing, he brought them into judgment. And let no one kid you, he'll bring America into judgment, and he'll bring his church into judgment. Notice then, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me? God wants to know, what are all these sacrifices you're bringing here to offer unto me? What are these? What's the purpose of their being offered? Then he goes on to say, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who asked you to come and offer these sacrifices? I didn't. And he didn't. God asked them to come and offer sacrifices if and only if they were striving to do his will. If and only if they really wanted to do that which is right. These people were going out and they were worshiping idols, involved in all kinds of immorality. And then they come in with their sacrifices, and the Lord says they're wearing out his courts. Why do you bring these things? For what purpose are they? Now what if Emmanuel got up here, Gene, and said, look, brethren, quit playing church. Why do you come here on the Lord's day and Wednesday night and wear out our carpets that we bought with the Lord's money? And wear out the pews and the songbooks when you know your heart's not in it? Who required it of thee? Now, you're talking about some people talking to some elders. That would get their attention. But this right here is God-approved information. It's inspired information. And he's preaching just exactly what God wants taught. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. Can you imagine God Almighty saying concerning the worship of his people, I hate it. When you come together to worship, I hate it. Why? Because of what you're doing. You're going out here and living like the devil. And you're worshiping false gods and giving them credit for that which obviously. And you wear out my courts. And you bring your fatted animals. And you want me to accept them? I don't require that of thee. I don't want it. I hate it. Now that's God's attitude. Well, we'll stop right there. I was going to read some more. But the bottom line is this. He saw their heart wasn't in it. He saw they didn't live up to the worship they were trying to offer. And therefore, he was not going to accept it. And brethren, that's true with you, and it's true with me. Now, I read all those verses to get to read Zechariah 7, 4, and 5. Watch this. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even me? When you went through all of that, and you wept and you cried over your homeland, was it because you were saddened because you offended God? Was it because you were saddened because you violated my law? Or was it because you're saddened because you lost your homes and you've been carried into a strange land? Brethren, I've known of congregations to grow so small because of lukewarm members, coldness and indifference. that they finally had to go out of existence. And I've listened to some of those members saddened as a result of that, because their great-grandfather helped build that building. Hogwash. The building is not the problem. The influence of God's people not being there any longer to win souls and to adore God is the problem. That's the problem. See, sometimes we don't see it as God sees it. We need to learn to see it as God sees it. And God wants to know, why are you offering all these or having all these fasts? You didn't do it unto me. I got to skip a lot of material here. Notice, he wants to know next, did you eat and drink unto yourselves? Notice, verse 6, and when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? I didn't authorize the fast. I didn't do that. Where did you get that thought? It wasn't from me. And now that you're back in the land, why are you coming to my priests and prophets wanting to know, should you give it up? Those things are not from me. You did it for yourself because you were brokenhearted that you were separated from your homeland. And then he tells them what the real problem is. Verse 7. You should have listened unto the prophets. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? I like what Emmanuel said. God didn't wait till the situation got out of hand before he sent a prophet. Number one, the priests, the prophets, and the king, and those in authority should have kept things lined up to the best of their ability to start with. They should have always taught the truth. And even when the people started to get out of line, it should have been these men that were crying forth God's word, saying, repent, you violated God's word. But oh no, that did not take place. You know, the sad part was this, brethren. The priest became like the people. And I'm afraid that's what's happening to preachers and elders in the Lord's church. The congregation leads the elders and the preachers in many cases. If they don't want to do this and they don't want this taught, do you know there's some places where elders will not allow the truth to be taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? They will not allow the truth to be taught on social drinking, dancing, immodest apparel. Brethren, I say in love, when that is the case and do it in love, preach a moving sermon. Preach it and then they'll ask you to move. But still yet, that's what God wants you to do. That's what they did to Jeremiah. They persecuted him. See, we're not persecuted like Jeremiah. They don't throw us in a dungeon. They just tell you, get your U-Haul, because you're out of here. Because too many brethren have put heat on the leadership. We need those in the leadership that say, look, if this congregation gets down to 10, we'll do the best we can. I preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage one time at the White Oak Church of Christ. We had two members fixing to marry into adultery. And I spent Sunday morning and Sunday night preaching the truth that the only scriptural reason for divorce and remarriage was fornication. And anybody who put away their mate and married again, where they, being an innocent party, did not put that mate away for the cause of fornication and married again, was a party that continued to commit adultery. We lost those two families. They left. Then I preached on the Masonic Lodge and we lost another family. So in a business meeting, I asked the men, brethren, have you noticed what's taking place here? We're losing members. And I knew what the problem was. It was the truth touching some hearts, and they didn't like what was being taught. And I said, what I want to know is, what do you think about this? And they spoke up and said this with one voice. Wesley, we heard the sermons. They were very needed given the situation. We're saddened these people chose to leave instead of repent. Keep preaching the truth in love, and if we get down to 10, brother, we'll do the best we can. That's the right attitude. I'd rather have 10 faithful members as 100 lukewarm members. That's what God wants. He wants faithful members. And so then, notice, you should have listened unto the prophets. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, when all was going well in Jerusalem, and when the problem first started to arise, and the prophets started to ring forth my view and calling you back to me? Should you not have heard those men, and you could have stayed in your homeland, and you wouldn't have had to invent all these fast days if you'd have just listened to my word? Now, brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to listen to the word of God. In chapter 8, briefly, the promise is made that things are going to be better. See, they had a desire for a better day. That's why they had these fast days. Now, the better day's coming, not because of the fast days, but in spite of the fast days. Look at chapter 8, 18 and 19. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now those fasts that you had, wanting to go back to the homeland, wanting to be rewarded, you're going to be rewarded for the chains that many have made and for the punishment that I've executed. Not because of your fast, but in spite of them. And you're going to be happy in that homeland again. And I'm convinced that this is even verses that foretell of greater happiness that can be located in Christ Jesus. That's the happiness you and I want, to be in Christ where all spiritual blessings can be found. Isaiah put it this way, and Jesus later quoted it. The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me make one or a few applications here, and then the lesson will be yours. Brethren, we point out, rightly so, that instrumental music is a sin. When one employs instrumental mechanical music in worship to God, it is sin. But it is equally wrong to sing these songs and never meditate upon the verses as we try to sing praises unto God. Have you thought about that? Have I? Praying and debating a Catholic from New York on live radio. It was all right, according to him, to pray to Mary, to pray to saints, etc. We point out these things are wrong, and rightly so. Now, let me tell you something. When somebody leads us in prayer, it's our God-given obligation and privilege to follow every word, and that prayer be ours. I was doing the open forum at Bellevue Lectureship, and a question came in, is it right for a woman to pray in the assembly? And I said, not only is it right, it's required. She must do it. Not leading. No. If she gets up here and leads a prayer, that's sinful. But when a man gets up here and leads that prayer, every woman, as well as every man, is obligated to follow those words and allow that prayer to become his or hers. Same way with the Lord's Supper. Do we meditate upon the Lord's Supper and what it really means? Or are we thinking about what we're going to do after we get out of worship? Same way of giving. When you give, it's a joy. I hold that check there and I thank God when it's time to give for me to be able to give this amount at this time. Thank you for blessing me, Lord. I hope soon I can give more. That ought to be our attitude. Same way of studying the Bible. I've watched, and these preachers here have watched, people in the congregation pass notes, talk, sleep, do everything in the world except what God Almighty wants them to do. Now, brethren, the principle in these verses is